Well, we're going back over in our teaching laws that, you know, govern prayer, talking about areas of prayer. One of the things that the Lord wants me to emphasize, we talked about last week, especially as praying for the body of Christ, is one of the things He wants me to emphasize that in, like we talk about intercession, but really we got over in the areas where the Lord gave Kenneth Hagin the revelation about supplication for the saints. He said, you don't have to intercede for a saint. A saint has a covenant. In other words, you have a covenant with God. You got one. And when we pray for each other, we pray for the church, because in the scriptures, I tell you, Paul tells us, you know, we find it praying for the, he tells you to pray for your brother, pray for the church, the things. He talked about in the opening of his letters and that stuff that he'd write, how he prayed for the churches. He's praying for the believer. The success of this nation and the success of this world depends upon the church. So many people are praying about problems in the world and praying about, there's loads of things would be solved if the church would rise to its place. If the church rises to its position, it'll start walking in its authority. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we're trying to do is get God to bind and God to loose. That's not His job. It's for the church to come into place. And so we were talking last week about prayer. You know, we can pray in tongues about things, which is good, but we can't pray about the tongues about everything. We need to gain knowledge of the Word of God ourselves. And we used a scripture from Colossians last week. It says about, Paul said in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9, said, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, excuse me, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Him. So we found this out, that God wants us filled with the knowledge of His will. So tongues wasn't given to us so we don't have to study and we can just pray in tongues all the time about things. Praying in tongues can be is a very good thing and has its place. But we need to have knowledge of the will of God. You know, just think of if you only prayed in tongues and God carries out things, if you don't learn to know the will of God, you wouldn't know if what's happening around you, God was doing it or not. Many Christians don't. Many Christians, you know, somebody's out here sick and dying. Well, God's killing them for a reason. Well, they don't know what the will of God is. So what they see going on, they call it the will of God, but it's not the will of God. It's man's will. And so it is so important that you and I know the will of God, because we can learn to know what He's doing. You know, I found out many times that even praying the areas of tongue, God starts giving me revelation what I'm praying about, what I'm doing. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about what He does. He wants us to gain knowledge. Why? So we can walk, it says, so we can walk worthy. God, in other words, it's not enough for you to be saved. You need to walk worthy. And without the knowledge of God, you can't walk worthy. Now, I want to tell you what, it is helpful. I don't care how much God you think God loves you. If you don't walk worthy of the calling of God in your life, if you don't walk worthy of it, it's going to cost you. I don't care how much you think He loves you. It's still going to cost you. Walking in knowledge is what saves you and I. You couldn't even have got saved without knowledge. You couldn't have got born again. And through life, whatever you learn, how can you walk in faith with what you don't know? You can't do it. The knowledge of God is what keeps us. So it is important for us, if we're going to succeed in the areas of prayer, and this is why the ignorance of the church in its praying is generally why we're in the mess we're in today, because the church keeps praying its will on things instead of God's will. It don't know what God has to say on the subject. It don't know how God views things. It's the church doesn't walk worthy of its calling. Do you think it is going to be praying out the right stuff? No way. And understand this, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever we loose. The demonic spirits that are operating in America today have been brought on the scene by the church. They've been brought on the scene by the church. By the way the church prays and acts and walks have brought this junk on the scene. Now we like to blame it on those guys that are acting like heathens. But the church has brought it on by not walking in the knowledge of God. If the church, we can see this, the church has not walked worthy. I remember back in the early 90s starting to see patterns of things going on in the church. And I started seeing them, and I'd make mention about, and I would sort of get by other ministers around, and, you know, you're judging, you shouldn't this, and yet, and I saw it, and I saw it, and I saw it coming, I saw these things. And now these ministers stand around and talk today like, well, how did all this happen? Because you're an idiot. That's why it happened, because you have no insight or knowledge of God to know that certain things are going to bring certain things to happening. Doing certain things are going to cause certain things to take place. You know, a little bit of evil, never, you can't do a little bit of evil and it doesn't cause any evil at all. The church has acted. There's one thing to be ignorant, but there's another thing to know and do evil anyhow and use the thing of, well, God loves this. You know, my kids, I loved them, but I whooped them once in a while. I followed the Bible on that one. You know, people say, I don't believe in spanking my kids. Christians say that. Say, well, God does, and He'll talk to you about it one day too. He'll talk about how your children didn't walk worthy because you taught them not to. That was the information you gave them. Don't walk worthy. You don't have to, because love takes the place of it. I believe in the love of God, but I believe just because God loves me doesn't mean I'll ever experience any of it. See, it doesn't mean you're going to experience because He loves you. And we want to look at these things. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 2, he said, don't be conformed to this world, or don't be conformed to what the world does. Don't be conformed to the walk of the world. Don't be conformed to it. Don't walk like the world walks. Don't do it. He goes on to tell us why. You know, there's something supposed to happen to us. He said, but be what transformed? Why? By the renewing of your mind. Why? It'll change the way you walk. It'll change what you were conformed to. And when I first got born again, boy, there's a lot of work about getting myself conformed. I was conformed to the world, but I wanted to get conformed to the ways of God. I wanted to be conformed to another kingdom. And so, you know, it was like Mike said, it takes a process, it takes time, it takes work, and it takes labor to do that. Didn't take me much work at all to get saved. Didn't take anything of that. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to walk this thing out, it's going to take work and it's going to take time. It isn't something you just fall into or you just get. It's just the way things work. God's kingdom and no kingdom works. You know, I didn't even really get good at sin until I practiced it a lot. Then I got really good at it. Man, I'll tell you what, I could sin real good. I knew how to do it. I didn't start off knowing how to sin real good. I had to practice it enough to kill my conscience. And once I killed my conscience, I could sin. I know many Christians, and the Bible talks about Christians who have seared conscience. That's a dangerous thing. Once your conscience becomes seared on an area where you're sinning, you can sin, and it don't bother you in the least, and you can just keep doing it and be happy. There are Christians out here that sin, and they're happy, and they're saying it's all right to do, it's good to do. Their conscience are seared, and once their conscience is seared, it's done. You'll mostly never change a person once their conscience becomes seared. You know, it's like searing a wound that's cut. Once you burn it, it's done. That's it. You don't change that. And this is why you always want to let your conscience be tender toward God. And that's up to us. That's not up to God. That's up to us. About our conscience. We might miss it and we may sin. But don't ever justify your sin. If you start justifying sin, well, I've heard people say, well, so-and-so did this, and so it's okay if I do that. You know, and I said, how many times have I been, well, you know, is it all right to do this or that? And I tell them, say, well, I can tell you this straight out. It ain't all right for you to do because you're right now, your only reason you're asking me is because your conscience is bothering you to do it. You don't know whether you should or not. So you don't do it till you know on the inside it's okay to do. You shouldn't be asking other people if something's all right to do. What you're saying is, I don't have a go-ahead on this. Would you give me one so I can go and bypass my conscience? Folks, I know, I've had this happen to me many times. People come to me and ask me, well, you know, and then they always throw this in. Well, so-and-so does it. Well, good, go to hell with them. I don't care. But you know, but the whole thing of it is, they'll say, well, so-and-so. In other words, I'm not going to listen to my conscience now. I'm going to look to other people, and I want the excuse of somebody else. And what happens to them is just like I watch people. I remember, and this is just some good, this is some good teaching along this line. I don't especially have to do with prayer, but it'll help you out a whole lot. Back in the days when PTL, you know, ministry was big, running big. And all these people were on board with PTL and stuff going on. And I was a young Christian when I came in and that stuff was going on. But I began to see things that were way out of line, that were getting out of line and moving away from God. I began to listen to them say things that weren't scriptural right. They began to have people on the program that should not have been on the program. People giving testimony that was, I'll tell you what, leading people astray, doing stuff. And always begging for money and always doing this. And I always knew. And I remember, I was just a young Christian. And I said, you know, this thing can't last. It can't last. I knew enough about the Word of God to know that you can't keep heading in the wrong direction. And it's just going to, eventually this thing's going to come to an end. You can't do that. Well, people got over to it, and I remember people around me, and they were, you know, they'd talk about it, and I'd say to them, don't it bother you with, they were like big PTL people. I'd say, don't it bother you, these things? Yeah, I know they do wrong, but there's a lot of good comes out of that. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Let me tell you this. Hitler did a lot of good for Germany. He did a lot of good for Germany. If you go back and read the history of what was going on in Germany when he took over, that man helped the German people immensely. How'd it work out, everybody? It don't change because you're a Christian. You may be another Hitler. If you start doing those kind, I said, this stuff can't work out. You can't mix this stuff. It doesn't matter that people don't do things wrong or miss it. But they were really missing it in areas that I knew were dangerous areas to miss it. And I never forget when PTL went under, these same people started to turn, oh, they were mad. Oh, when they found out what was going on, and I gave money to that thing and this and that, and I would just look at them and I would tell them, I had once come to me, I'd say, Jim Baker wasn't the problem, you were. You saw what he was doing wrong and you kept feeding him and you kept feeding him and sending him the checks. You wouldn't put a stop to it. You're the problem. The problem with many ministries today is the people that know they're not, things aren't right and are still feeding it because, well, they do some good. They don't follow their conscience. When my conscience gets, and I'm going to tell you, my wallet shuts. I'm not feeding along just because they are doing something good. My words, I can show you organizations that do some good. I mean, Planned Parenthood probably does some good things. So according to Christianity, let's feed it. And I'd always tell people, you're the reason that PTL got in the mess it was in, because you kept feeding it. Now you're mad because it didn't work out right. What did you expect? What you reap is what you sow is what you reap. The last time I read the Bible. And this is one thing to see is we need to understand these things. We're living in time. You want to follow your conscience. You want to follow your conscience. This is one thing. Lots of stuff I didn't know about over the years. It's amazing. I would get sense as a young Christian. I was involved in, especially, it started off in ministry. You know, I forget back in the, you know, I came back from Raymond and starting the church and that stuff, getting involved in a lot with ministers, and I was getting involved a lot with ministers and things are going on. And time and again, ministerial groups and that stuff that I was involved in and things, and I mean, you'd have hundreds of ministers, and the most amazing thing I found out, this is really crazy. The ministers that were being promoted as the best things in the bunch are the ones that I knew in my heart, something's wrong here, something's the matter with them. And it wasn't, you just trying to find, I knew something, because, you know, everybody has something wrong with them, because we're all human. So, I mean, nobody's perfect. But I would knew there was dangerous things concerning those individuals and watch concerning being around them. And over a period of time, some of them, it didn't even show up for 3 or 4 years, 5, 6, 7 years. It all of a sudden showed up what was really going on with those individuals, and bad stuff was going on. Nobody, but none of the leaders sensed any of it. Why? Because they're all moved by how things look good. They're not following their own spirit. You know, you don't need the Holy Ghost lots of times telling you things are wrong. You're born again. Your own human spirit can pick things up in the spirit realm. You're human. I'll tell you, sometimes I've gotten around people and just something inside of me almost makes me sick, like on the inside, just like something's really wrong here. I don't know what it is. But what I know is I don't just jump on there and say, I'll just wait. You wait over time and we'll find out what's going on. Well, the head minister of this organization, he pushed different people. I don't forget one. The first meeting I ever showed up at this one ministerial thing, they had this guy that they promoted, and he was a missionary from Mexico. The thing that I learned a long time ago, just because somebody's a missionary, don't tell me they're right with God. That's why I don't, unless anybody I go see what they're doing, I ain't supporting them. I tell you what, God would have to tell me personally what to do with it, because I ain't going to, unless you know what's going on, because people can tell you and give you a report on anything you want to see. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of lying reports out there. But this man, oh, they were cheering him on. Oh, he has this wonderful ministry. Oh, yeah, this guy's really good. So this is my first time at the meeting. And so you have hundreds of ministers there. This guy comes walking up to me afterwards, walks up and comes to me and shakes hands with me and said, oh, why don't you come down to Mexico sometime with me? And he's shaking my hands, talking to me, and I didn't hear a word he said. The Lord said to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord rose up in me and said, you stay away from him. And I thought, boy, I don't know what this is about. I don't even know the guy. You stay away from him. Well, we found out after some time, after they blew his horn for a number of years. Oh, what a wonderful man of God. We thought he was wonderful with a lot of other people's women and stuff, and he was a wonder with a lot of stuff. And he was a great wonder. And he didn't have the ministry. He lied about his ministry. He lied about all kinds of stuff. But they were sending him money. Oh, they were supporting him big time. And you know, they said, oh, talk about their missions and their things. Sending money to somebody that ain't using it right. I'm going to tell you what. You can give to that kind of stuff and you can believe all you want for return. You ain't getting none. You ain't getting a return from sowing in to what the devil's doing just because you thought it was good. The church got to go back to the days of listening again. We have to go back there. We're too quick. We're too thick. It's one thing. I didn't like the preaching in the 90s, started this thing of Jesus is coming back and we got to hurry up and do all this stuff. And boy, didn't we get more wonderful with all the hurry up? We hurry up and got closer to hell. We hurried up. You never change what you're doing because time is getting shorter from the standpoint doing what's the right things. Being patient and listening on to God, taking the time to do that, is always the pertinent thing to do. I don't care if some guy ever comes up to you, well, we don't have time to do this. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to ask God. Well, okay, go ahead on your own. I won't be with you. Because what I do, I must do by faith and not my idea of what's right and wrong. I got to find out what God is saying. Faith is about faith in the Word of God. What has God said about it? What's God's view? I want God's view on it. Because if I sow into something, I want to make sure I'm sowing into something God's doing. If I'm being a part of something, I want to be a part of what God's doing and not what somebody says is good or sounds good. So many people today are impressed by because somebody's statistics or what they said they have done. And they have no idea the person actually did it. It doesn't matter to me what some man says he did. I'd like a little proof. I want some proof on the subject. We had another person in the ministry who had this guy would ask me, he was from India. Huge, very large school in India that, you know, he was putting out thousands of students and really big schools. And everybody said, oh, this is just great school. And he would always ask me to come over to school to teach. And I had this in mind, I liked that I went to India, but every time I'd move in that direction, it was like, yeah, don't do that. Don't go there. Oh, man, and the ministers that were over me and the authority, they would say, oh, yeah, you ought to go. This is really... Well, I'll tell you, we found out that this guy for years was all messed up, and he was doing all kinds of stuff. And he was running a little harem and everything else. And, I mean, he's doing all this stuff. But, you know, the bad thing about it is the thing is this, is they had been told about that years before. But they ignored it because he had such a good ministry doing all this nice stuff. The leaders ignored it. The men that wanted to be my leaders, they can't be my leaders anymore because they have no interest in Ed Gibson. They don't want to keep me safe. They lack the big name around them and the big stuff and the big things. They have no interest in people. Because it isn't bad enough that those things happen. If you let those things happen and let it run, those spirits will get on other people. I can't afford to bring those spirits into this church. I have enough trouble with my flesh without bringing somebody else's devils in. I'll tell you what, more people get wrong spirits today in churches than they do in the world. And that's biblical. The Bible teaches that your group that you're of the church, if you don't deal with sin within the church, that's where you get your problems from. You don't get it from the world. Paul wrote about it. It ain't the world that's messed up the church. It's the church that's messed up the church. I was going to preach on prayer. Honest, I had intent. But folks, we need to understand that of what's around us. And I'm not praying to knock it. I'm telling this for your protection. I'll tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is not being protected today. Christians are being sold out to the devil for money and everything else. For popularity and whatever else. They're being sold out for. To stand before people and minister. I'm going to be held in accountability. I don't want God saying, you know what, that group that came to you, they had more demons than the other bunch had. I'll tell you, you know, after you let all this stuff in. The Lord told me back when we started the church, he said, don't allow the demons of the community to get in your church. There's some churches in this community, I can tell you personally, they have the people that they have because of the devils they let into their church. Because people with demons can come and sit in them and they'll never do anything about it. It's part of what the church is. They'll do anything to have a crowd or they'll do anything to have people. I know, you stop certain spirits and certain people will leave. They want to operate in that thing. They want to yield to it. They love it. And they want you to let it in, you know, so they can feel at home. I don't want any demon to feel at home here. We don't want demons to feel at home here. It's about your safety. Hallelujah. There's enough trouble in this world without you. You know, you put up with enough demons and the people you work around without having to come to church and put up with more. Dear God. Hallelujah. But that's sad to say, and I'm not saying just to knock ministers, but it's true nonetheless. I've watched it over the years. I've seen it. And I've seen what's going on. Well, what happens when they turn around and they're doing their prayers and they're praying about things? They're allowing these things to go on. And they're praying for these people to be promoted more by God and to do... How do you think that's all going to work out? Is it going to work out for the best of anything? I don't know. I could sit and tell you big name ministers that knew, they knew that people were on their boards, the things that they were doing and messing around with women and doing stuff, but because they gave big money, I'd mention names, it makes people mad. I could mention names of stuff, of things goes on, they know it because you're getting money in your pocket and people, well, you know, these are our big boy on TV. These guys we love, these are the ones, but they will, what people will do for money. And the whole thing is I look at, what does it do to people? You minister to people. You minister to people. That spirit gets to operate. That spirit gets, you open the door for permission of that spirit within that ministry to operate. And the effect of it is people. People. You know, I was involved in a church. I had a woman in a church. Born again, got messing around with the guy, ended up moving in with him. I said to the pastor about it. I went to the pastor and I said to him, you can't allow this, her doing this stuff. She sits in there, she's a member of this church. The pastor said to me, well, it's going to cause a real ruckus if I say anything and do anything and even do anything. And we had a couple young women in the church ended up, young girls ended up getting pregnant. And he made mention of it. And when he did, I got good and mad. I said, don't you ever open your mouth. You're the one that did that. They got that spirit in this church because you wouldn't deal with it. They got they came to church and got that sexual spirit on them in the church because you wouldn't stop it. You let a person with that spirit in operation stay in the church when the Bible says anybody that's immoral, you ain't even a Christian, it's immoral. You're not even supposed to much as eat with them. I said, you allowed them in the church and those girls got it because of you. He loved me a lot for that one. But I said, don't you ever open your mouth about those girls again. Because I'll tell you, he'll stand, if he ain't repented, he'll stand before Jesus one day for what happened to those girls. What goes around comes around. And that's why it is so important for us as the church world in these things here. We aren't dealing with the area of walking right and purity just to be to set up a bunch of rules. This is protection, folks. This is protection. This is the kind of stuff that saves marriages. You don't let these lustful spirits operate. They save marriages because the devil wants to get in and cause trouble and mess things up. And after a while, people, I don't love them anymore. I'm starting to love somebody else. And you have all these kinds of things going on in churches, all kind of stuff happening and going on. And they go on. And they should never. It's enough that we have to put it up with a contamination of walking through the world every day out there. But we should not come and have to step into the congregation and listening to men on TV that got worse spirits than the sinners I work with and is turning around and doing stuff, can say all the nice things in the world. He can say all they want, but it matters not. It's the spirit that they're pumping out there. The spirit. We think it's all just, well, it don't matter. It's just me and I'm just looking at him on TV and it don't. Oh, no, it don't. You know, you just take like, if you just look over PTL and Jim Baker, that sexual spirit got in there. How many spirits, how many ministers got nailed with that spirit once that door was opened into that ministry? And you go back through of how many ministers got involved in sexual misconduct. When Jim Baker let that thing in, it just didn't affect him. They open the doors to things. We don't want the doors open to those things, folks. I got enough trouble in life trying to keep Ed's flesh down, you know. Paul talked about him boxing, like boxing, keeping his flesh under. Sometimes I think I need a big stick. I don't know about you. But I you don't need that. I tell you what, I respect you people enough that, you know, you're not a money target by me. You're not something that just try to keep my ego into something so I have somebody to stand in front of. It can't be none of that. It can't be any of that. A minister may get away with that for a while, but he's not going to continue to get it. It's being a baby, God will help people out, but after a while, it's going to start hurting people. It's going to start hurting. People don't preach truth, they get wrong spirits. You get a minister who gets over where all he does is wants to please people to get a crowd. After a while you found out that spirit starts getting on everybody in the church. And you find a bunch of people that become weak-willed Christians and they're always trying to please everybody and keep everybody happy. And that spirit gets on them. You know, I know a minister in a church, and I've seen it with the people, his people. He got over, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I used to pray with the man. We used to get together, and we'd pray for the community and that stuff. But now today, he don't do any of the tongue stuff anymore because it's too controversial. Large church, but complaining that people are leaving the church, and people from the church say, oh, people are leaving. But I see, they have the same compromising spirit he has. They compromise the things of God. They know he don't preach right, but they stay there with it. Why? Because they have a compromising spirit. Said to me, we don't understand why people are leaving our church. Ain't no use telling them why, because they're part of the reason why. I just did tell them, though. I said, your pastor won't preach the truth and you pay him not to. Why are you complaining? But see, people don't. But see, what happens? The congregation starts to have the same spirit. What can we compromise to keep people here? What can we compromise in the Word of God? What can we preach to keep somebody happy so somebody won't leave? I have never had it that I have not known many, many months and sometimes even up to almost a year when a person's going to leave the church. I know when they're unhappy, they don't like the preaching. I know when people, I can tell, but I don't change what I preach because they feel, you know, I'll know they're going to go because they're unhappy with it. But I will not change what is true so they feel good. I want their conscience to bother them every night they lay down and sleep. I want it to bother them. And I want them to stand before Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, all those nights your conscience bothered you, but you kept following the wrong way. Nobody to blame but you. We don't change it. We don't change. We're not trying to be mean to people. Man, I want to save people's lives. I want people to be blessed. I want people to have good, and you deserve to have good. You deserve to have better. Hallelujah. You deserve to have more. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'll let you have all that free. What do you think? Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. I want to read scripture because of talking in an area of some things that the Lord gave me, and I don't know how much, maybe is next week. Things of praying, as saints praying for one another. But one of the things I want to bring up that Paul said to the church at Philippi, the church of Philippi was a very good church. It was a good church. And they were a church who, Paul said, they were the only ones that supported him in the ministry. Just think about that. Paul started all his church, and only one of them supported him in their ministry, Philippi. It's the only church that supported Paul. It's amazing. But Paul said to them in Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 9, he said, this I pray, or I'm praying this for you guys. He said, now listen, that your love may abound still more and more, what? In knowledge and discernment. I wasn't going to go over into this morning, but this morning when I got up, the Lord kept this scripture on me. He kept this one here specifically on me. Because I want you to see what we're, in other words, these are things that we're supposed to pray for saints. We found out, you know, Colossians, praying people gain knowledge. Right now, the biggest thing for praying for the church is praying like the prayer in Colossians, the prayers in Ephesians for the church is the big thing. Because much of the church world is blind to truth. Much of the church world is blind. And the reason they are blind is because, and there's only one reason, blind ministers. See, they're not. If you're not preached the truth, then if you sit under and not preach, you're basically going to follow along the lines. If you don't ever have anything, any scriptures preached to you that, you know, like out of John, you know, most people go to 1 John and they'll go down about love, but they always, if you hate your brother, you have no eternal life in you, they don't ever preach those. They stay away from those. You know, and if you don't have any of those things, like we don't want to preach that, that can't be the number one on the list all the time, but if people don't have that to judge themselves with, people are going to get over and they're going to have this nice little knowledge that they got, but it's a half-truth. And it isn't everything that's going on. But I want you to see here. He wants, we find this, that our love, he wants our love to still abound more and more. But he said what? In knowledge and discernment. So he didn't just throw it out there and throw love out there as something and as, well, you guys just, you need more. I want you to have more love. No, that's love that he wants you to have is a love based upon knowledge and based upon discernment. The majority of the church world, and not to knock anybody, this is just a fact. Most Christians, most spirit-filled Christians, their knowledge and idea of love is based mostly on what the world teaches on love and not Bible. That's why we have the thoughts today of why we have things. That's why, you know, people say terms like, you go to the church, I have heard, oh, really good ministers, and they'll say, God's love is unconditional. Could you please show me that in Scripture? I want to see where God's love was unconditional. I can only find one thing about God's where God's love didn't work any different for anybody else, and that's only the thing when He saved man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, when He did that for everybody alike. It was love in action. But now, this is where they get this thing from that. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Or in other words, whoever doesn't believe on him is going to perish. So that love is not going to save him just because God loved him. Love is going to be manifest to the individual who obeys it. Love is not manifested to those who don't. Even though God loved everybody, not everybody is going to experience the love of God. The New Testament tells us, New Testament, you and I have been saved from the wrath of God. Because you accepted Jesus Christ, you're not going to experience the wrath of God. Jesus is going to the cross is not going to stop everybody from facing the wrath of God. Did you know that? The teaching today that God's love is unconditional, they use it in a way that is false. Anybody who doesn't receive Jesus Christ is going to receive the wrath of God as if Jesus never died for them. That's the Bible. Now, it's not the Bible preached today. Generally, you don't hear him preached. See, grace, the grace teaching has infiltrated so much that it sets no guidelines on love. We find love, there's a knowledge of love. In other words, love, if love's just this open thing, why would I need knowledge? I don't need any understanding about this thing. I don't need any of that. Why would I need discernment when it comes to love if it's just thrown out there? Do you ever think about one of the biggies of the church? A woman caught in adultery. So they bring the woman in adultery. They said, see, Jesus didn't judge her. Oh, Jesus didn't judge her. Jesus didn't stone her, but he said this to her in judgment. Don't do it anymore. He didn't say, because I'm going to tell you what, why? Because you could end up stoned if you keep this up. The church don't preach outside. They don't preach to, don't do it anymore. It's like the guy at the well, at the pool of Bethesda, I guess it was, where the guy, the angel came, stirred the water up. There at the pool, we have a guy, and Jesus gets healed. Jesus told him after he got healed, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. See, everybody talks about the mercy side of it. Well, what about the side of it of why he was sick to begin with? He was lame because of sin. And Jesus told him, don't go back to doing what you were doing, or you're going to end up worse shape you are now. Oh, the love of God did, and the mercy of God healed him there, but it wasn't going to keep him healed if he didn't do right. Gee. But see, it's not preached. We preach one side and not the other. And so there's no fear of doing wrong. It's like, I got healed, so I can just go back and do what I did before, and it don't matter, and I can just go live. And then it comes on him and say, I know why God did this to me. God didn't do it to you. It was your sin. Reaping what we were sown. But we don't like to deal with anything such. But folks, with not dealing it, our guard's been down and the devil's owned the church. You can't stop every demon in church. People have to do something. People are going to have to walk in the light of the truth. There's a knowledge and a discernment we need to have concerning the love of God. We need to understand, what are the bounds of the love of God? People say, well, it's boundless. Well, what do you mean by boundless? What do you mean by it? Is there a perspective of if you say boundless? Well, see, a guy sitting out here is a sinner and he hears love is boundless. In other words, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm covered. Hold it. You can't throw it out there like that. God so loves the world, but his love is poured out on his children. His love's poured out on his children. It's like I heard a minister say, we don't talk about homosexuals. Then he made dissent. He believed homosexuality is wrong. But he said, these people would say, you know, I hate what they do, but I love the homosexual. He goes, I don't believe that. He said, they don't like him either and that stuff. The Bible says this, that God hate, you were supposed to even hate the garment concerning what people do in sin. We're supposed to hate it. You and I are supposed to hate sin. I'm supposed to hate what the homosexual does. I'm supposed to hate lying, cheating, and stealing. I'm supposed to hate it. The Bible says so. Don't mean to hate the person, but I'm going to tell you what, I can hate what people do. I'm allowed to by the Bible. I'm allowed to, by the Bible, to hate something. And when it comes to it, you know, I guess Mylon Farmer used to have that song, Love God, Hate Sin. My God, he ought to sing it in most churches today. You know, a lot of churches, they love sin, hate God. And you tell them, they tell you they love God. No, they don't, because they'll let sin run rampant. They'll let sin run rampant. And don't realize the whole time they're hurting the congregation is paying the price for it all the time. The congregation is always paying the price. These are why things have to be dealt with. See, we want to pray. Is there anything? This would be a good thing to pray for the church. You know, we want love abound in the church, but we want a love based upon the knowledge of God and upon discernment, and start praying that. See, people just pray, oh, just we want to love, we just want to love, we just want to love. Yeah. Well, what's the knowledge and discernment? Well, we love just like the world does. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. What does the church do? If you don't work, we'll take care of you anyhow. We don't even ask any questions. We'll just do it. The church don't divide lines anymore. Why? Because they have a love that's not based on knowledge nor discernment. It's just, we're being nice and we got to be good to people. Well, is it good to a person? Is it good to an individual to keep taking care of them when they don't do what's right? Is that good? It's not. It's not good. I mean, we see in our educational system, moving people on, whether they can pass tests or can't. You keep rewarding evil. You keep rewarding what's doing wrong. It has really worked out well, hasn't it? And now what's bad about it is this has gone on for so long, now the teachers are the people who have been brought up in this stuff, and they aren't fit to stand before the kids, and now they're the ones doing it. And see, we've had it so long in the church that now the ministers have been brought up in this stuff, and they're standing before the congregations. They have gone to their colleges, and even so-called, quote, Christian colleges that promote this evil and this wickedness, calling it love. But it's a love that's not based on knowledge. It has no bounds and there's no discernment in it. It's not founded on the love of God. It's we don't say the word no. Oh, we don't want to say no. No. No is too subtle. You know, it could hurt your feelings if I said that, you know. Well, I just want to say it to you. No! There you go. If it hurts your feelings, I'll tell you what, go home and cry. Whatever. We all need that said to us once in a while, don't we? No. Ed needs to hear that. I like it that my Father God knows that word and He has said it to Ed a number of times. Thank God. And He has never hurt me doing it. He's always helped me. Hallelujah. He's never said no to ever be mean to me. He's just telling me. He's told me at times about things. You got in trouble? Well, I told you not to do that and you did it. So have at it, boy. Have fun. How do you like it? I don't like it, Lord. I don't like it. God's very merciful. But a person must learn a lesson. People have to come down to realize when they do things wrong that you can't continue in this course. You can't continue. Love has to have good discernment. Just like teaching a child that their behavior is not right. You can't keep letting them bypass it because they say, I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry. You know, I learned my grandson. He'll do things I told him not to do, and he'll do it again. And he'll say, Paul, well, I'm sorry. And I'll say, yeah, that was nice to be sorry, but you still ain't getting it fixed. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Sorry is fine, but you're going to get much sorrier after I deal with you because I love you, and the next time you're going to think, I ain't going to have to be dealing with you again. You're going to know this is not a thing good to do. And if you don't do that, I'll guarantee you, they'll just do it again, and they'll 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 do it again, do it again, do it again. I always loved watching the stories there. They're walking around the kids, and then the story, and they're into everything. Now stop that. Don't do it. Or I'm going to make you go home. We're going home. And they just keep doing that and keep doing that. And I say, oh, Lord, strike that stupid idiot so those kids can maybe get a parent one day. I was walking through the store and getting after it. My dad would have said, don't do that anymore. You would have quit. You would have quit. He wouldn't have had to hit you. You'd have quit because he had hit you before. And you'd have known if he said, I'm going to take you home, home's where you didn't want to go if you disobeyed dad. My father never beat me or beat me up or ever did anything like that. But my father was a man of his word. And I thank God. One of the best things that I have for myself, if you're not a parent of your word, you're going to destroy your children's faith. You'll be the destroyer of your children's faith. One of the reasons I've had little problem, and the Lord even told me why, he said, you were raising a family with your mother and father. When they told you something, they didn't sit and play games about it and let you get away with it, He said, you lived among people of their word. And he said, that's the way you were raised, and people were people of their word. And he said, it's been easy for you concerning faith. A lot of people have a hard time of faith because they were raised in families who were never good for the word. And they were Christian families. Most Christian families today are terrible with their word. And they raise their children. They just keep letting things go. They don't stop it. You teach your child. Because see, my parents taught us not just from discipline and getting disciplined for wrong. They taught us reward. You learned to obey. You got rewarded. You obeyed. They did good things for you. So obedience always paid off to good. Today, kids, they can do evil and are still rewarded. You know, the kids can go do something bad and they still get to go away and the parent gives them money to do stuff and lets them do things after they've been rotten at home. Yes, my kids. They didn't behave at home. They didn't go to their friend's house. I don't care if they had planned on going over for a sleepover or whatever. You're going to sleep where daddy's at. You weren't going to the friend's house. Obedience. You don't get rewarded. You don't get to play. You don't get to do that stuff. You don't. Because they learn in life. Because see, when they went out to work for somebody, my daughters were good workers. Because they learn about authorities and they learned. See, when you let your children do anything they want, you know what happens to you? You make everybody else in life miserable because some guy and woman has to employ them and put up with your nonsense for not ever straightening them out. And then society puts up with it for years. I never worked for somebody and they thought I was a bad employee. They always thought I was. And you know what? I can't thank Ed for that. That was my parents. Teaching us. That was my parents. Thank God. And my parents put it in me, and my daughters are great workers. They don't go and cause trouble at places. They don't go. They're not the problem there. They'll be a help there. And I can say my parents did that to me by putting those things in me. They didn't hurt my life. They helped my life. My Christian walk has been a great blessing to my life and to my children's life because of the honor that my parents had. The honor that my parents had. You don't have honor, you're going to raise up children. Go read the Old Testament. God talks about it. Israel. You'd raise them wrong and you'll have it to the seventh generation. You put it in bad stuff and it'll go on down the line a lot further than you wanted it to go. It'll run down through and you'll wish you'd have never. And you look at people and say, I hear people today say, oh, look how kids are today and what they'll do. Wow, they've been trained that way by their parents. They didn't turn out that way. We don't live in the mess of society we did. We lived in it today because of the laxity of the church, and the church has no more integrity. It's lost its integrity. People don't honor the word of God. You know, we're singing about, you know, today about, you know, the breath, the word, the very word spoken to me. You know, is this what I'm really eating? You know, that's what, you know, when I came into the kingdom, that's what it was, is the word of God was held with an honor above anything else that was said or done. It was what the Word was doing and what the Word said. And if anybody talked contrary in the Word, we gasped. We were like, oh my God, he said they're a Christian and they don't believe what the Bible says. And today it's like, oh, we open our arms to them all. Well, they're a Christian, they just don't know better. Well, be Christian someplace else, but not with me. Move to another neighborhood. But I ain't hanging with you if the Word of God is something you can just bypass. You can't do it. You can't do it. And that's why we need to pray for the church. There needs to be the knowledge of the love of God. The love of God has been so twisted and so perverted. And it's left out all the guidelines and the rules, the things that keep us safe. They have been removed. And the devil has full access to families, has full access to things. That's why there's so much sickness and disease going on, and even in the church, because the devil has full access by permission of the church when we leave the laws and rules. We don't need them. We're free today. We're free to be sick. We're free to be poor. We're free to live off the government. We're free to just do any old thing we want to do. It's all called freedom and everything else. Oh, yes, we can have all this. No, it's not freedom. That's bondage. That's bondage. Living off of other people all the time, doing that kind of thing. It's one thing is to get help. It's one thing to stay in the help all your life. That's a good sign. You never learn nothing about the love of God. There's one thing as I learned about the love of God from Kenneth Hagin. Ed Gibson's responsible for his life. Nobody else. Ed Gibson is. I learned about the love of God. If I'm going to walk in the love of God, if what I got to do is I got to trust God and His Word. I can't throw it over on somebody else or put something on somebody else. It's about what Ed walks in, and Ed's responsible for. And Ed's responsible to walk in that love and in those guidelines of that thing for the protection of others, whether they like it or not. I didn't run a survey with my kids of what they thought of my parenting. Because I will guarantee you this, I don't care how you are and you run a survey, your kids will always want you to be more lenient. I don't care if you and the devil are running and hand in hand and dancing together, they'll still want you to act worse. I don't know my children, their opinion. You know, those opinions are like your rear end. Everybody has one. What I want to know is what God has said. And what God has said and given to do is I'm going to do that. Am I going to... See, if you can't do it in a home, you can't do it in a workplace, you won't do it anywhere. See, many people are expecting... You know, they want to go to a place to work where people follow the rules and why, you know, they're supposed to... They don't do this. Walk into their home and see if they're following the rules of God. You walk in and they're not following the rules of God, complaining about the workplace. I learned to walk with God in my home. That's where God taught me, in my home. That's where I learned. I learned manifestations of the Holy Ghost. I learned how the Holy Spirit works. I learned all those things in the home. Demonstration of the Spirit. God taught me how to walk. The Bible says this. If a minister, if in other words, now just think about this. A deacon in a church, the New Testament, if a deacon can't control his whole family, he can't control his family, he's not supposed to be a deacon in a church. My God, we got ministers today and they got their hellion kids and heathen kids and they're standing in front of ministries. They can't run their own families. Hold it. You know, when your kids get older, you know, they come to the point where they have to make their decisions. But there's one thing with our kids, you're going to live in my house and you ain't going to obey my decisions, you're gone. I'm the king in my house. There's no kid comes along and say, well, I'm old enough to make my own decisions. Not in my house. You ain't ever old enough to make your own decisions. You can do that when you pay the full bill for it. You make every decision you want on your dime. See, I believe you're on welfare, you shouldn't be allowed to vote. You ain't living on your. You ain't taking a part in America. You're taking from America. Start living your own life. Start taking responsibility for your life and become an adult. Ooh, good preaching. That sure make people unhappy. Did you hear what he said? No, they shouldn't. You don't get a vote in my house. I'm the king. Mama's the queen. And anybody else that wants to hang out there, you need to understand that. In your house, you can be as king and queen as you want. Call all your shots, but not in my house. I love you while I throw you out the door. I had a minister one time. His kids would get our house minister, the gospel. Rhema graduate. Our house, his kids just into everything. Two boys just into everything. And, you know, Wanda's running around trying to get them out of stuff and trying to get them out of stuff. And they just, boys, just keep getting into everything. My wand is running around. I'm just sitting and watching. I'm waiting for this guy. And he'd say, oh, no, don't do this, don't do that. Finally, I got up and I got the two boys and I got a hold of them by the neck, walked them over to their daddy. And I said this nice and kindly, but you know, I said it for the protection of my wife. See, it's number one. It wasn't him. And I said, you boys, if you two boys don't straighten out and sit down, I'm going to throw your daddy out of this house. Boys, amazing. I was, oh, come here, boys. Come on over here. Now, let's sit down. Let's be quiet. Actually, he never came back to my house again, which I was very glad. I wouldn't have. Because the next time he'd come back, I'm going to tell you, you know, I'd rather had a dog brought in the house than them. I mean, his kids were just a mess. But they ended up, he ended up in a divorce from his wife and stuff, and she's a smart lady. I'd have left that moron too. My God, I bet God cheered when she went out the door. Dear Lord. I said, my God, that was a great idea, lady. You should have done that a long time ago with that idiot. I'm telling you the truth. You know, God don't get so nervous about all the stuff that we do. Sometimes you need to go. You got a moron. But folks, we need to understand the bounds of things and understand. We need to come to the place that we will protect. God's love protects his people. Do you ever see the love of God concerning Israel? Let me just say, do you ever think about the love of God with Israel? Even though God had to send Israel into judgment and his people and send them off to Babylon, all the things it had from the Babylonian Empire into the Medo-Persian Empire and that stuff, but God was always protecting his people. He always protected them. His love would protect his people. His love looked after them, always to bring them back and to turn them around and to get them back to where they were, even though he had to send them off. See, most people say, they faced the wrath of God. They did. They faced the wrath of God. But if you can't equate the wrath of God and the love of God together, you don't know the bounds. You don't know it, so you really don't understand the love of God. This is why it's not preached today. They can't preach over here and deal with the area of judgment because they have perverted love. You can't talk judgment. Because there is no judgment in the love that they preach. It can't be because their love has no bounds. I'm sorry, there's bounds within the love of God. God in his mercy, in a few short years, the church is going to be taken and God is going to deal with this world. And men are going to know the bounds of the love of God and they're going to know the judgment of God. God changes not. He still loves. But when Jesus finally comes to set up his kingdom, when he does it, all who won't obey will be destroyed. That's why ministers don't preach a book of Revelation. They will not go there because it scares them of their doctrines that they preach of grace. It scares them because they have preached a love that never answers, a love that stays off out here. And I want to tell you, I want people, Kenneth Hagin used to always say this, there's a hell to shun. There's a hell to shun. Today, in grace, there's no hell to shun. There isn't even a devil anymore. See, we can't have that because I know one thing it does, and I watch it with people. It destroys people. It destroys people. And there are people being prayed for. People want deliverance. They can't get deliverance because the door's wide open to the devil. Unless those things are closed, prayer don't change that. You know, you keep letting your front door open up. Any critter can crawl in that thing. You can pray night and day all you want. Critters are coming in that place there that you won't shut the door. Critters are coming in. That's just the way it is. You don't put screens on your windows. You pray about the flies. Put screens on your windows. I just say to do it. But number one, something's coming in the window. And this is Christianity today. I don't want the bad things going on, but I want to leave all the windows open because that's boundless love of God that could just do anything and everything, and it don't matter. It don't matter about my word, whether I lie, cheat, steal, or do whatever. God loves me. I just wonder what people think in hell today who have sat and heard those messages and are sitting in hell today. I don't understand. God loves me. Well, what am I doing here? Well, the preacher told me God loves me. And his love was unconditional. I didn't have any conditions to it. It was just automatic. It was an automatic thing. It's just going to fall on me. And believe me, I'm telling you the truth. There are people in hell today. Never thought they were ever going to go there. Because the lies have been preached to them about the love of God. They have never been taught that they need to respond to Jesus Christ. You all know this. Your response to Jesus Christ is what revolutionized your life. There's a new birth to be had. You hardly even hear that term used anymore. Man, Ed needed to be born again. Oh, dear Lord. There wasn't enough of turning over new leaves to work. There wasn't any of that new leaves in the book. I needed to be born again. I needed a nature change. I've heard major ministers say, people are generally good. Where does his doctrine come from? It ain't from the Bible. The Bible doesn't consider man generally good. Yet major ministers, and I can tell you names, they say this. They don't realize, and they're not bad people, but they say these cliche words. And they don't realize people are on the other end hearing it. They're on the other side of it hearing. I believe these guys mean well, but what are you saying? Quit throwing these little cliches of Christianity out there. It's to think that that's how you reach people. That's how you destroy people. Because these cliches have no value to them. There's no basis of where they fit into truth. It only shows you a little corner here, but it promotes it like that's the whole room. And all you're seeing is a corner of the room. And over in this corner of the room, there's an alligator going to eat you, but he never told you about the alligator that was going to eat you. You're safe over here in this corner. Yeah, right now, till the alligator finds out you're in that corner, he's coming over to eat you. These little cliches, and we got to get past the cliche Christianity that we throw out there and use words and thinks about what people are hearing from the other side. See, I learned from his name was Cooper Beatty, one of our instructors at Rhema. Cooper lived to be in his 90s, and I'll tell you what, a man of the word. And one of the things that he did, he taught teach on how to teach. He was a good teacher. But one of the things that I got from Cooper Beatty that really always stuck with me, he would say this, define your terms. He said, when you teach, you're talking to somebody, don't just throw words out there, especially as a Christian. We throw words at people, they have no clue what they mean. See, when you throw these little cliches out there, they have no clue what it means. You know, the average person, they don't know what you're talking about when you say salvation. They have no clue. They don't know what you're talking about at all. The average person ain't been going to church. They aren't talking, you know, and the average person that goes to church ain't even talked about that. All forgiveness, they sure know that. They sure know the term about love, but it's all perverted. He said, you got to define your terms. In other words, he said, when you're teaching, you need to have definitions of the words you're going to use so people know exactly what you're talking about. Many times people don't know. We use terminology that men don't know. And what happens, I've seen this happen. Terminology that started to be used back in the 80s, I watch it go up through the 90s, and today we're dealing with preachers that don't even know what those words mean, yet they use them in their sermons, but have no idea what it's even talking about. They're using them in a completely different context than what the words really mean. So people sit out there, and especially you hit today, you talk to one person, maybe it's been around, you say the word salvation, they think in another way, this guy over here, he doesn't have a clue what it means or what he thinks salvation is or this. You know, did you ever see him drive along? When I was a kid, you knew when you drove along and you saw the Mennonite sign says, Jesus saves. You can put that sign out all you want. People have no clue what that thing. They drive, Jesus saves. What's he saving? You know, oh, he probably the bank down the street here. He probably has a savings account down there or something. They don't have a clue what that means. I'm not saying that to me. It's just the truth. Do you ever ask people what they say certain Christians? What does this mean to you? I've done it to people. Walk up, what does this mean to you? And I've watched Christians what words mean that they even use. And I said, you know what that means? And they can't give you an answer, yet they're using it. They don't really know what it means. We get these cliches that we use, and they're just terminology that we throw out there. That's like if all this contact we have with people today online and all this so-called communication and everything's a mess. You know why? Because nobody knows what the other guy's saying. And they're not interested in what you have to say. It's about their tweet. They don't care what you're saying. They don't care what you think about. They only do those things for themselves. So everybody can know how wonderful I am and what I'm doing and where I'm going. I can have all my stuff. And you put it on there. I went, a minister, big church, sends me an email. And I got back with him about explaining something. He asked me about certain things. One of the things he asked me about Wanda. And I said, yeah, Wanda, how's Wanda doing? I said, full recovery. God was really good. She's really done, you know, she's had a full recovery on us. So I sent him back an email. I sent him back the email, you know, thanked him for, you know, contacting me, sent him back. I get an email from him. I know he never read my email. Well, we're praying for Wanda for her full recovery. And I thought, why did he bother? And you know what? In my ministerial group, he's a leader over me. I know he didn't read the email. But yet I know the email was there because when he sent back the email, it had my email that I sent to him on it. He never read it. We're praying for Wanda. Do we need to do anything? And I thought, yeah, give a life. So you got thousands of people in your church, and all you're doing going through all this here to act like you're contacting people and caring about people. It's show. It isn't how many people I can contact. This is how many people and I can, you know, do to make myself feel like I'm doing something. You know what I spend all week doing? To find out what God wants to do. I'm sort of slow. It takes me a while. I want to tell you what, I usually don't find out till Sunday morning. I spend all week, but the whole thing of it is, we could do a lot of things, say a lot of stuff, do a lot of things. I don't see where they get all their time to do all this texting and tweeting these ministers. I don't see where they get their time doing it. How do you get the time to do it? I don't know. I'm just trying to figure out what God wants to do. I don't know how they get the time to do it. I don't have a clue. I just have to, you know, I got to sit and slap my flesh down all week and stuff and say, God, you want to talk? What do the people need to hear? Not what I'd like to preach or what I'd like to do. God, what's going on? What's happening? Thank God he has a voice. Hallelujah. Thank God he has something to say. Let's stand to our feet. I know we went long, but hallelujah. You know, one of the things is we don't want to get self-centered. But I'm going to tell you what, learn to protect yourself. I had to learn that as a young Christian. Because I found in my Christian walk, there was people that I got to and I didn't pay attention to. And it affected us and hurt us. And then there's things you have to overcome. And it wasn't God doing things. Now, I learned things through that. And there's things that I could share, but I share it for this purpose so you don't have to go through it. I don't want you to go through things that I went through. I don't want you to have to deal with stuff, some of the stuff that I dealt with. You know, just not paying attention. You know, I've told the story before. We were in a church and we were in there and this couple come in while the worship service was going on and walked down in front of us and right in front of us. Didn't know who they were at all. And this rose up inside of me. And I was just a young Christian. I was really a young Christian. Probably only a few months a Christian. And they walked up in front of us. And inside of me it rose up. See, I didn't know much about the difference of what was going on in my head and in my heart. But clearly it went off in me. It ain't doing them any good to be in church. And I'll never forget me. Here was God was trying to warn me about these individuals. But what it was, I got over and I thought, why would I shouldn't, I don't even know those people. I shouldn't have a bad thought about them. So what I did is I condemned myself. I said, I shouldn't be thinking of this. And I started repenting for thinking bad thoughts about these people. Here, God was trying to warn me about these people, and it's bad because God hooked up with him, never would have gotten hooked up with him if I would have listened. See, he's learning self-protection. Instead of stopping and checking that thing out, I really went right into the thing. See, so many times we think of the thing, if we think of love, we cross a boundary, and boundaries we shouldn't because we think about what love wants to do nice, and so we want to get involved, we want to get help. When we need to be cautious at time and learn to protect yourself. If something does not seem right, it's okay to put the brakes on. It's all right. You don't let anybody, you know, I'll tell you what, I don't care what I know God wants any of you people to do. It's not my job to try to make you do it. My job is to pray for you, hold you up, preach you the word so you can do the will of God. But it's your choice. And lots of times, you know, we can really use the pulpit to manipulate, and I'm sorry, but many have learned to do that well. They use the pulpit as a place of manipulation of people. You're worth more than that. You're a child of God, not to be pushed around and abused by some shyster. And that's what they are. They're a bunch of shysters using things to manipulate. You know, it's just like sitting there, you know, Humane Society, then they'll put on those commercials on TV, like every dog and cat and chicken in the world is suffering. And now they use them. But they use them too. They'll show you every... They use your emotion because this is what... They have taught you this. You don't have to listen to the inside of you what to do. You move by your emotions. Now, I wouldn't say like he's one feeding children. They have a legitimate thing that they are doing, but that doesn't mean I'm supposed to be involved in that. Everybody, and I might, you know, something else that I'm doing, you know, of giving into. This is why we got to be led by the Spirit of God. And you have to learn to protect yourself because if you don't, you might have trouble, financial problems, because you're giving to whom your flesh thinks you ought to be giving to, and you're standing and trying to believe God to get back where you haven't done what God wants. Been there, done that, folks. I'm telling you by experience. Why? Because I don't want you to do the dumb things I've done. You know, God let me get away from mistakes and bless me anyhow in the beginning of things when I was stupid. But after a while, he started expecting me to pay attention. And he started dealing with things. And I found this out. One of the big things to increase in God's blessing into your life is get over into the perfect will of God. When I keep my financial giving more over the area where God wants me to, I have always found money coming to me increases. It isn't just given out to everybody. I can't give it out just to everybody. God has certain people and certain things he wants me to do. He has others to do. And that and so follow that. God may have you do something that he has you doing that I'm not doing. But that's what he wants you to do, is learn to follow that. Learn to walk in those things and learn to do them. Why? For your blessing. He has your blessing. But don't let, like Brother Hagin used to tell us this all the time, don't let some guy calls himself a prophet prophesy money out of your pocket. Oh, they do it all the time. They do it all the time. Man, that one guy out of Texas some years back, man, he was good at that. He'd always have these lying prophecies. About it every time on his show, he would lie with a prophecy. I watched him a few times and I said, man, this guy's way out of line. The sad thing about it is, I remember when he walked with God, he had some of the most wonderful teaching. But boy, when he got hooked on the money thing, that did it. The life went out of that ministry and he started over in the area and it was nothing but prophesying money out of people's pockets. And God wasn't happy, he told me. So. He would keep talking, but brother, hey, don't allow that. He said, don't allow anybody to prophesy. He said, God can talk to you. That's when God can talk to you. God can talk to you. Hallelujah. He can talk to you. You know, we ministry gifts, we have our place in the body of Christ, but you know, we ain't rulers and dictators. God wants to talk to you. It's like the Lord told me. He said, I want you to teach the people. In your church, I want you to teach them so they know me like you do. It's not so I can rule over you. You have to come and ask Ed all the time of what to do. And what, you know, sometimes we need some wisdom, so and some it's good to hear from somebody else. But God wants to talk to you. He wants to speak to you too. He wants you to know him really good. Hallelujah. So you can make right decisions. Hallelujah. So that's what you want to do. Glory to God. See, we don't want to. You have the Holy Ghost in you. You're temples of God. That's who you are. Glory to God. And don't let people take advantage of it. Don't let them bypass you. You're a temple of God. As much as any minister is, you're a temple of God. You. Hallelujah. Stand in your spot. Don't be taken advantage of. Don't let people just railroad past you because they seem like they know something. Don't let them do that. Hallelujah. Follow what's in the side. Keep your conscience clear. Paul said he always had a good conscience before God. In other words, he followed his conscience. Hallelujah. Do that. The conscience is the voice of your own spirit. It ain't the Holy Ghost talking to you. It's your own spirit. You know, sometimes he says stop. Sometimes you, you get the go. Sometimes you, you know, but you need to know that. There's loads of things I couldn't get that for you. You need to know within your own spirit what you need to do or not do. You need to know. In fact, I don't even want that job of trying to tell everybody. I don't know what some of these ministers, maybe they like that job. I don't want the job of controlling everybody's life. Oh my God. It has enough with his. Dear Lord, I don't want to control yours. Hallelujah. And if yours is out of control, what would I want to do with it anyhow? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you because this is your children. These are the people who belong to you. They're yours. And Lord God, I so appreciate, Lord God, the body of